Going to be looking this afternoon, meditating on John chapter 6, and especially on this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ has with the multitudes, with the crowds that have been following them, and this conversation that digs down to their motives, their reasons for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something to think about. How would we react to the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ if we were there? There in the wilderness, thousands of people had been fed, actually more than once, 5,000 at one time, 4,000 another. And these people had received bread from the Lord Jesus on a day that they were hungry, that they were needy, that they had been following him into an unusual place, a difficult place, and they have strong reactions. In verse 14, after the feeding, they say, "Truly, this is the prophet." The prophet. That's indicating that actually they were thinking of him as the Messiah, as the one who was to come to save his people, to teach them the way of the Lord. Then the crowds even want to make him king. And then they start chasing him and following him. They're following him in boats. They're following him here and there. They're actually confused about how he got across to the other side. We know that he actually walked across the water, which not many saw. The disciples did. And here they are confused, and they're following, though, the Lord Jesus, and they're putting great effort into following him. They're willing to walk miles, to get into boats, to chase him here and there. But the real question that the Lord Jesus digs down to was why? Why were they coming to him? Why were they coming to the synagogue that day? And it brings out the question, why are we here today? What is our motive? Why would we come to this table of the Lord in a few moments? Well, there's ultimately only one reason, and that's the way of the poor and the needy sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. And the Lord Jesus exposes this through a set of questions and answers. And yes, we will be skimming over the surface a little bit of this. It's a long chapter, but we'll hopefully be able to focus on the main point, coming for this bread from heaven, bread from heaven. Well, here's this discussion and this conversation. Verse 25, we'll pick up. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now, the main thing they've been doing is chasing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeking him. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And the main picture here is that this great big crowd, this multitude of people, has become excited and stirred up. And they're seeking after the Lord Jesus, and they're following him, and they're chasing him for free bread. They're coming for the miracles. They're coming to see the signs. And at the root of that, the Lord Jesus points to their literal physical hunger. "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." It's interesting, the Lord Jesus is digging down into their hearts and he's saying, "You're not even really seeking me because you saw the sign, because you saw the symbols of his great majesty and his power, and that he is truly the Messiah, that he is the Lord over all things, over life and death, and he is the Lord who creates and who gives and who takes." They didn't even come to him because of the signs, but ultimately their motive was food. It is a danger and a reality in the church of all ages and all places. You can see something of this same kind of attitude in churches that preach the prosperity gospel, in churches that try to attract people perhaps to signs and to miracles and to putting on shows, and they do indeed sometimes manage to get in great crowds. But then what is the motive underneath that? What is the reason? It's also something that, for example, you see an example of it in the mission field sometimes. They have the expression rice Christians, that a Christian church will go to do good deeds, to try to help people, to plant churches, and along with that, they will do good and necessary acts of mercy. But then the sad thing they will find out as they try to transition that mission to a local church and a church that's run by the local people and that's supported by the local people. And a number of our own churches have had this challenge that when the funding from here dries up, that the church begins to diminish. And it begins to show that some of those people, at least, were not there for the right reasons. They were there for the rice, so to speak, or they were there for the bread, or they were there for the outward benefits, the shell of the blessings of being a believer. Bread in the scriptures symbolizes many things. It does symbolize that staple food, that main food source. And of course, that's very important to have, and we cannot blame these people to be very thankful for having bread. Bread also, though, in the scriptures is a broader symbol also of just life in general, and also of the cares of this life and the needs of this life and of all of the things we need to survive, the cares of this life. And here people are coming to the Lord Jesus, and they're even laboring, the Lord Jesus says. Do not labor for the food which perishes. So they're putting a lot of effort into this to follow him for literal bread, for the outward blessings. This also can become a danger, even in an orthodox, sort of simple, plain, reformed church. No, there's no show here. Outwardly to sort of reel people in, or there's no bait and switch, we might say. And yet, it could be a danger that people look even at a church like this and they say, well, here's some people that live some orderly lives, and if we follow the traditions of the fathers and we go through these routines, we'll have a better life. Indeed, some truth to that, but not the right motive. There's something deeper that the Lord Jesus is digging down to. And this chapter is a little bit repetitive, but he keeps circling back again and again to this enduring, everlasting bread from heaven. Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him. It's a gift of grace. And there's an interesting tension in this, because the Lord Jesus says, don't labor for that superficial perishing bread. Labor for that which the Son of Man will give you. The Lord Jesus does indeed call to seeking and to following and to going to where he is and listening to him and being his disciple. But what the disciple finds there is the gift of his grace. It is the bread that is given, not the bread that is earned ultimately. Yes, it is to be sought, and yet it is the everlasting life which the Son of Man will give. And so this first exchange is, don't chase after the shell, the outward cares of this life solved, the superficial, the prosperity, the blessings outwardly, but pursue the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Then they said to him, next question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Their second question now is, what should we do? And that comes partly from their Judaistic background. They want to do, do, do. What should we do? They're like that rich young ruler who also comes to the Lord Jesus wondering, what can I do to inherit the kingdom? What do I do? What work must I do? What must I give to God? How do we work the works of God? Now, that is the question of a seeker at some point. But clearly, their heart is not yet in the right place. They're not grasping yet. This is the work of God, Jesus says, that you believe in him who he sent. Now, it's passages like this that make it very, very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ taught justification by grace through faith. There are some people who tried to claim that that's what the Apostle Paul taught later. But no, here we see the Lord Jesus pointing us to this one thing needful, faith. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Believe. Faith alone saves. And so they're being pointed away first from what the Son of Man will give after the first question, then that you believe. And so this way to this table and this way to the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of faith alone. It is the way of trusting in Jesus. Then comes another question. Now they're looking for a sign. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So now the Jews seek a sign. They've had this call to faith and to believing in the Messiah, and it's interesting that they can somewhat accept that that's necessary, that the way of faith and believing and following and putting their trust in the Messiah is what is necessary, but they want a sign. That's pretty profound. They've just had a sign. But now they want the Lord Jesus to take it up a notch, as it were. The feeding of the thousands was not enough. Him being able to walk on water and appear where he was not enough. Now they actually want a sign from heaven. They want to see something at least as good as the manna in the desert that had been given. You remember those events, I'm sure many of you, in the Exodus when the Israelites were traveling out of Egypt. And as they went further and further into the wilderness, of course they got hungry, that crowd of hundreds of thousands. And the question became, how are hundreds of thousands of people going to survive in Saudi Arabia, or the area that's Saudi Arabia now, and go through that wilderness together and live? And the answer was, they woke up in the morning, and there was manna on the ground, little seeds, like easily made into bread. And they saw Moses and Moses' work as being the source of that. It actually shows you something. The Lord Jesus shows them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." They have this view in their minds where they've elevated Moses and they look and want the Lord Jesus to be the source of this particular kind of miracle. Now, Moses was not even the giver of manna, ultimately. It was the Lord who was the giver of manna. But what's coming out of these people's hearts is that they want the kind of leader and Messiah that they want. And what a great danger this is. That even within churches, people shape and mold a Jesus, a Savior, a Moses, a leader, according to their own desires and their image. And what they're really coming to the Lord Jesus and saying now is that the very thing they were seeking is not good enough. Think of that. They just chased him all over the place, ran mile after mile after mile, and now when they're confronted with the truth that salvation is by faith alone and it's not by your own works and it's not by your own way, they're now getting unhappy. They're now beginning to ask questions that insinuate, "You're not a good enough Messiah. Moses is better. We want to go back to the way of Moses." And the Lord Jesus corrects them and he points them. You see, they're trying to go back to the way of works and the way of the wilderness, the way of Moses. And they're even making Moses greater than what he was, making him into the giver of manna, taking away from the glory of God, wanting their kind of Savior. And the Lord Jesus warns them, "Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now they're vacillating, they're going back and forth, and they come to him and they say, "Lord, give us this bread always." This sounds good to them. A bread from heaven that gives life to the world. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It sounds good to them. And so they're saying, let us have this bread, this eternal bread. Who is this? How is this? Give it to us always. They're seeking bread, but still seeking the wrong kind of bread. The one that leads to just their own preferred life on this earth, their own prosperity, their own idea of blessing, and not the way of a poor and needy sinner being saved for the glory of God. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. There are seven sayings in John where the Lord Jesus says, I am. I am. And you can work through the Gospel of John and you can find them. And when he says this, I am the bread of life, these sayings, they actually build up and they build up and they give us a picture of who the Lord Jesus was claiming to be. And even the words I am, they become more and more clearly a radical claim that he is Jehovah. I am means I am the existing one. It is actually the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, the one who is self-existing, the one who is and was and is to come. The Lord revealed himself to Moses as the I am. And here the Lord Jesus is beginning to break into the first of the I am statements. And what he's really saying is, I am Jehovah. I am the bread of life. I am the Lord God, the giver of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's a radical claim. He's saying, I am salvation. I am eternal life. I am the bread of life. And his I am statements, as you work through the Gospel of John, will get clearer and clearer and more profound till it's undeniable what he's saying, and even where the Jews then desire to kill him. Because he's saying, I am Jehovah God who gives you everything. And so there's a radical claim here. I am life, the Lord Jesus is saying. I am salvation, eternal, forever. Come to me. I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And so here the Lord Jesus is now getting what we call discriminatory. Discriminatory, he's cutting the crowd in pieces. And he's saying, you've seen me and yet do not believe. He's now grappling with the reality that seeing is not believing. Seeing miracles is not even believing. Seeing great deeds and taking benefits and blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ of this food that he gave out, that alone did not necessarily mean true faith. There's two ways here. There's two kinds of people. And now the Lord Jesus begins to focus on and to expose this one kind of people who have truly come to him. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I think many of you are familiar with the doctrines of grace or Calvinism, or sometimes we call Calvinism or Tulip, those different doctrines in the Canons of Dort, one of our confessions, which we say that the Lord has his elect people, that though we don't see exactly how and who and know on this earth humanly those who those people are, here we see that the Lord Jesus clearly teaches those doctrines. Again, that's not just something the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8 or something like that. No, here it's very clear. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so here there are people who the Father has given to the Lord Jesus, who are Christians, so to speak, who the Son actually promised to save before the foundation of the earth, and they will come to him. They will come. And I will by no means cast them out. They will be accepted. There is a people who, even kicking and screaming, even against their own will, times will be dragged and brought and will come to the Lord God Almighty. For he has chosen them and he will work in their hearts and he will gather them in. And the tone of this is actually one that's showing that In one way, to those who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and who are refusing to come to him is terrifying, but to the ones who are coming to him is reassuring. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It very much comes with the tone of reassurance. Reassurance for the poor and needy sinner. Reassurance for the one who is truly hungry. There's this hope of acceptance that even though they are sinners, even though they don't deserve to come to him, yet he will by no means cast them out. And yet to those who are stubborn, to those who refuse the overtures of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who would want to go their own way, this is angry. It stirs them up. It makes them angry, this doctrine, this teaching of sovereign grace, that the Lord Jesus came for his own. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. So all of those that he died for, he will raise up at the last day. There's here that doctrine of the preservation of the saints. And then of the glorification of the saints in the next verse. And here the Lord Jesus is reassuring his needy people, those who have come to him and who know they need him. He will not lose them. He will not let them fall away. Those that believe in him will be gathered in and will be raised up. But you see, there's a dividing line here. It's reassuring to those who desire the Lord Jesus Christ, who see that they are nothing, who need him, and yet it stirs up anger in those who don't want him, who want to go their own way. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You understand that what's behind this is what he's saying is you need me. I am the only way to live. I am the only way to survive. You need to come to me and believe in me and to put, as it were, all your eggs in this basket. You need to become a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way to life. And they said, by the way, they complained about him. And then they begin to ask questions. There's a parallel here to the murmuring in the wilderness. The people in the wilderness, God leads them along a way which they don't like. And God leads them and gives them food that they start to complain about. And it's not good enough for them. They want to go their own way and they want their own kind of food that's better than what God gives them. And here you see in this same kind of scene, they begin to murmur and to complain. And Jesus is not good enough for them. They want more. They want to go their own way. They want to go their own way of pride and of really earning their own salvation and finding their own leaders, the imagination of their own heart. And they even say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They come up with a logical sort of reason that it doesn't work in their minds. How can he say, I have come down from heaven, they say. And there's a turning point here. They've hidden from themselves the reality that they should know. It's something to think of if you read Luke chapter 2 and also Matthew, the accounts of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was public and it was known. The Lord sent his witnesses, shepherds, wise men from the east, coming and proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those witnesses went out and they brought the news of his coming. And basically what they did is plugged their ears. And as a whole, Israel rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be their own people. They want to go their own way. They don't want to bow the knee to the King of Kings. And even Herod, as a symbol of that, tries to kill him. And so they're denying even the truth of his incarnation, which was proclaimed that he is the heavenly king by wise men, shepherds, and angels, and others. And they're ignorant of it, but in their own blindness. And so they find reasons to murmur and to complain and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus answers them, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he says again. And see, the Lord Jesus now comes with this challenging teaching. Do not murmur among yourselves. Don't complain about this gospel of sovereign grace and that the Lord will draw and will save who he will save. For it is certainly the Lord's way. It's written in the prophets. The Lord Jesus quotes the Old Testament. They shall all be taught by God. Those who truly belong to the Lord will be taught by God, will hear of the message of the gospel, and will learn from the Father. And so the big question comes at this point. Do you hate the message of salvation? Or do you love it? Now notice in the next section, it's not that the message of the gospel means that somehow you'll have some experience and you'll see God in some way and then therefore you will know. No one has seen the Father, Jesus is saying, except he who is from God has seen the Father. This is not a faith that comes by some experience of sight or some mystical ascension. It is the experience of those who are drawn to the Lord Jesus because they see that they are sinners and that they need him. And seeing and learning of this is simple in a way. It's the most simple of things. Those that are drawn to the Father, by the Father to the Son, they simply confess they are sinners. They need salvation. They need help. And they begin more and more to grow in faith, to believe in him, and to see that he is the bread of life. And so at the root of all of this arguing and this back and forth is this phrase, I am the bread of life. And if you come, and when you come to this table, that has to be your confession. Jesus is the bread of life. And even to the point that we should be willing to forsake all else, to let go of all else, to cling to the Lord Jesus, to confess, I am a sinner, but only the Lord Jesus is enough. And now the Lord Jesus has to correct them. You see, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They had that great gift of manna in the wilderness and a good provision there. And he's warning them and he's showing them. There's only, not even miracle bread in the wilderness. Not even that will save you. And if we think of our own situations and maybe some of the concerns we have living in the culture that we do, you know, some way through navigating this culture and finding some way through that, maybe we can escape all these troubles and maybe we can get through this. That's not what's going to save us in the end. Not even manna. You know, if you think about it, can you imagine if manna fell from the heavens? It would be pretty easy to live in this world. If we just had a source of food that just came day after day after day. What a blessing that was to God's people. And yet the Lord Jesus says, even with that, you would be dead. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, while I shall give for the life of the world. And here the Lord Jesus is going to lay out now in the next verses. We'll look at them more at the Lord's table a little bit. The Lord Jesus is beginning to lay out. Either he dies or you die. You can go the way of even manna. You can go the way of good religion, so to speak. Going through trials. Even that alone will not save you. He alone is the bread of life. He is the one who feeds to all eternity. And now, sadly, what happens is many begin to turn back. The next verse, verse 52, they're beginning to quarrel among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 66, many turn back. The Lord Jesus is left after this with a smaller group of disciples. And so the picture is, either we go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, either we believe that he died in our place and that that's the one thing most needful in all of this world, or we go our own way of taking care of ourselves, of earning our own bread, of following our own life's path. And here the Lord Jesus, he lays out actually this beautiful offer, this beautiful offer of his salvation. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of God, man, will give you. The Lord Jesus was calling this crowds to follow him in the right way, from the heart, to look to him for food that lasts forever, for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. And instead, some of them began to quarrel. It's very clear that the next verses teach us actually a lot about the Lord's Supper, what it means, what the cross of Jesus Christ means. Again, we'll look at that more, the Lord's table a little bit. One thing's interesting, though, is that in the Christian church, even to this day, some of the foundational quarrels and fights that have split the church have been over the atonement of Jesus Christ and what it means that Jesus died on the cross, and whether that's an example on one side or whether that's true propitiation for our sins, as we believe, for God's chosen people alone. And then quarrels in the church over what the Lord's Supper means, and whether it's a mass on the one hand or just a memorial. But what it means is simple. It's really dead simple in a way. I am the bread of life. It's a simple and a spiritual meal where we are called to come to the Lord as a picture that he died that we may live, and that we come to him in a spiritual communion, and that we have this gospel for our ears that's being preached right now, but then also for our senses in a special way that we meet with the Lord and we come to him. And so to come to the Lord's table in a moment is a simple thing in a way. Either he died for you or you will die. Either he died for you or you'll try to make your own way through. Try to save yourself one way or another. And the only way to truly live is to eat the bread of life. And so you are invited and called, poor and needy sinner, to come and to show that you indeed believe, and to join in union with Jesus Christ and his church, and to come to his table and to confess that he is the bread of life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son, that you have given him, that you have set your seal upon him and given him as the bread of life. And we come to you confessing that at the very center of the history of this world, the only hope for our life and our spiritual life and our eternal life, we confess, is in Jesus Christ, and that he has given his body and his blood shed for us. And that it is only in complete dependence on him that we may live. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us, that you would teach us to live and to eat and to drink.